where I'll begin by reading verses 18 to 22. Deuteronomy 18, 18 through 22. I will raise them up a prophet from among their brethren, like unto thee, and will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak unto them all that I shall command him. And it shall come to pass that whosoever will not hearken unto my words, which he shall speak in my name, I will require it of him. But the prophet which shall presume to speak a word in my name, which I have not commanded him to speak, or that shall speak in the name of other gods, even that prophet shall die. And if thou shalt say in thy heart, how shall we know the word which the Lord hath not spoken? When a prophet speaketh in the name of the Lord, if the thing follow not, nor come to pass, that is the thing which the Lord hath not spoken. But the prophet hath spoken it presumptuously. Thou shalt not be afraid of him. Here in this passage we have a prophecy that the Lord speaks to Moses that God would raise up a prophet after Moses. This passage also has instruction regarding dealing with false prophets, because there will be among people in this world, there will be both those who speak true prophecy and those who speak false prophecy. Well, prophecy and prophet is what I want to speak about this morning. This passage foretells that God would raise up a prophet from among their brethren like unto thee, speaking to Moses. He would raise up a prophet from among their brethren. Now, to understand what a prophet is, this is kind of like what I mentioned when I was talking about priesthood. And saying, how do we understand what a priesthood, what a priest is? Well, one way to understand is to define it, is to give a definition that encapsulates. But to truly understand what a priest is or what a prophet is, we have to see that the picture that the Bible creates for us. Because this is how the truth of what a prophet is emerges. Thing that we often think about when we think about a prophet is we think of a prophet as someone who is making a prediction about something that will happen in the future. And so you can easily imagine both what a true prophet and a false prophet would be in that situation. You think about in Jeremiah's time, the prophet Jeremiah. Well, Jeremiah was sent to the people of Israel, and Jeremiah had to prophesy, he had to foretell about things that would take place that the people did not want to hear. Because Jeremiah was coming and he was prophesying and saying that the Babylonians are going to come. They're going to defeat us. They're going to send us into captivity. And we're going to be in captivity for 70 years before the Lord brings us out again. What do you think people do when a prophet like that comes? When a preacher like Jeremiah comes and he's preaching and he's saying the things that people do not want to hear. Well, they hate that prophet. They might try to kill that prophet. They might exile that prophet. Best case scenario, many of the times, is that they ignore that prophet. They search out a prophet who will tell them what they want to hear. And in Jeremiah's time, it was the same way. There were other men that were coming along and they were saying, we're going to have victory over the Babylonians. God's going to preserve us. We're going to defeat our enemies. We're going to be safe. We're going to be secure. And it sounded good. It's what people wanted to hear. Their ears were tickled by those words. It made them feel good about themselves. It made them feel hopeful. It made them feel happy. But the problem with it was not the truth. And truth is more important than how we feel. Not that our feelings aren't important, not that hope isn't important, but if it's not based on truth, then it's actually more dangerous. It's It's more dangerous to be happy and to be at peace and when there truly is no peace. And so we see in Jeremiah an example of a true prophet, someone who came and spoke the truth to the people. But we also may see that a prophet is more than just about prediction. Many times that was how you could discern whether a prophet was true or not, was that their predictions came to pass. And the soothsayers and the fortune tellers and the seers that came, you know, they would often predict things that would not come to be. And we can see this in our own time and generations past. You know, people predicting that Jesus would return in 1994 or in 1988. And then when their predictions don't come true, we have evidence that they were not speaking in the name of the Lord, that they were not speaking the truth. And that evidence unfolds because their prophecies don't come true. Now, who knows who the first person in the Bible is that's called a prophet? Anybody know? This is actually maybe kind of tricky. Who's the first person in the Bible that's called a prophet?
Enoch.
Enoch, okay. That's true. Enoch is the first person that's called a prophet, although Enoch is not called a prophet in Genesis, so that's not the first time you see prophet. But he's right. Enoch is called a prophet, and he's called a prophet in Jude. Jude says that Enoch prophesied of these false teachers that Jude is warning the people against. He's warning against the false teachers. He's warning against the people that come and that sow strife. He says that these false teachers, that they're not afraid to speak evil of people in positions of authority and dignity. And he's saying, Enoch prophesied of these. So Enoch was a prophet. And what do we know about Enoch? Enoch, it says, walked with God. Enoch walked with God. This is something that is mysterious to us. I remember reading that very young, reading in Genesis and reading about Enoch and being so fascinated by this. Enoch walked with God 300 years, and then he was not, for God took him. What? This is amazing. Enoch had this fellowship with God that was so deep, so profound, so close, that he spent 300 years of his life walking with God. And then he was not. God took him. God translated him up to heaven. One of the only people in the Bible that we know of that didn't die, but was translated directly up to God in heaven. At least that's how I'm interpreting that, understanding that. But there's a mystery there that I don't fully understand. But what I see in that is communion with God, fellowship with God. A prophet is someone that God is communicating with and communing with, someone who's having closeness and fellowship with God. But we also learn that this walking with God that Enoch was doing was not simply a complete removal from the world. I mean, for 300 years, he walked with God, and then he was taken out of this world, and he was taken up with God. But we would learn from what Jude says is that while Enoch was in communion and fellowship with God, he was also doing things here on the earth. In particular, he was speaking truth to the people in his time. He was speaking the truth, warning against God's judgment, warning against false teachers, calling out the sin of the people in his time, in that time in history, and also foretelling later. There's another early figure in the history of God's people who was called a prophet. And we might say this was the second one that was specifically called a prophet in the Bible. Anybody know who that is? First time the word prophet is used in the Bible. Used to refer to one of the forefathers of the faith. Abraham. Abraham. Although Noah was undoubtedly a prophet as well. But Abraham was called a prophet. Remember when this king Abimelech kidnaps Abraham's wife and he takes her? This was one of the evil things that the people that Abraham had to live amongst did. You know, just no respect for the will of Sarah or the will of her of Abraham, who claimed to be her brother, perhaps to be in that position to be able to protect her, since brothers, fathers, family, they had a lot of responsibility in that society, in that culture. And this king comes along completely violating even their own moral standards and comes and kidnaps her forcibly to take her to be his wife, and God rebukes him. And I think this happened a couple of times. And I think in this case, God appears to him in a dream and he says to give Sarah back. But in the course of saying this, he says, Abraham will pray for you. He says, for he is a prophet. Here, I'll read the verse. Now, therefore, restore the man his wife, for he is a prophet. And he shall pray for thee, and thou shalt live, and if thou restore or not, know that thou shalt surely die, thou and all that are thine. So God is looking out for his prophet. But also, if we think about what we know about Abraham at this point, we get a more expanded picture of what a prophet is. What happened immediately before this is that God destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah. And in the course of the events leading up to the destruction of God, destroying Sodom and Gomorrah, we see God speaking with Abraham, Abraham speaking with God, them communing together, them conversing together, them talking. And Abraham saying to God, God, would you destroy this city? What if there are only 50 righteous people? Won't you preserve the city for 50 righteous people? And God says, if there's 50 righteous, I'll preserve it. And Abraham says, well, what if there's 40? What if there's 30? What if there's 10? And we see it's like Abraham's almost negotiating with God. But Abraham is able to do this because Abraham is a man who has fellowship with God. He's able to talk to God. God speaks back to him. I mean, Abraham has great respect. Abraham's not exactly speaking to God on equal footing. I mean, every time Abraham speaks, he's basically asking God to forgive him for his presumption in telling God what to do and what's righteous. But God isn't upset by Abraham doing that. And that's something we have to learn from that God is not angry with Abraham for Abraham telling God what is right and what is just because of the way Abraham's doing it. Because Abraham's not saying, God, you don't know what you're doing. You don't know what's really right. Abraham's saying, God, you're a just God. You wouldn't destroy this city if there's righteous people in it, for the sake of those righteous people. See, Abraham understood God's character. He has communion with him. He has fellowship with him. And that, perhaps even more than predicting the future, is what is at the essence of what it means to be a prophet. It's someone who has conference with God, someone who is in communion with God, and someone who speaks the truth. Someone who speaks the truth, whether that's the truth about the future or the truth about the present. To proclaim the truth is the work of prophecy. So there's some example of prophets. Here's another verse that I think is instructive. You remember Moses? Moses is a type of prophet. Moses spoke to the people on behalf of God. He could say that Moses was, in the preeminent sense in his time, he was God's prophet. He was the mouthpiece of God. And we understand more about that is when God sends Moses to go and to go to the people of Israel and speak to them, and Moses doesn't want to do it because Moses is afraid that he's not eloquent of speech. He's going to stumble over his words. You know, God doesn't care about that. God isn't limited by that. God doesn't need his evangelists and his prophets and his speakers and his preachers. He doesn't need them to be people of great, eloquent, words. He doesn't need their sound to be like the beautiful hum of a mockingbird. He needs them to speak truth. And he can put, he can give them the words. He made their mouth. He made Moses' mouth. But Moses is afraid of his own limitations, as we often are, looking at himself, looking at his tongue instead of, you know, in that moment, looking at God. So God accommodates him and he gives him Aaron. And what did Aaron do? Aaron was like a mouthpiece for Moses. So God spoke to Moses. And then Aaron stood up in front of Pharaoh, in front of the people, and he spoke for Moses. And then in Exodus 7:1, "And the Lord said unto Moses, See, I have made thee a god to Pharaoh, and Aaron thy brother shall be thy prophet." What? That's strange. God's saying, "Moses, I've made thee a god, but there's only one God. What's going on here?" Well, God is, I think, in a sense, using an analogy, a kind of parallel. Pharaoh believed in gods, you know, in the gods of the Egyptians. And a god was someone who was powerful, mighty, able to work miraculous things, was distant in a way, and that's how Moses is going to appear to Pharaoh, and Aaron is going to be his prophet. And so we see the relationship between God and prophet is that the prophet is the mouthpiece for God. "I have made thee a god to Pharaoh, and Aaron thy brother shall be thy prophet. Thou shalt speak all that I command thee, and Aaron thy brother shall speak unto Pharaoh, that he send the children of Israel out of his land." As simple as that. The prophet is the one who is the mouthpiece for God. That is what a prophet is, to speak. And a true prophet will speak the words of God that God has sent him to say, and a false prophet will not. He will speak his own words. He will speak what the people want to hear. He will speak that which will make himself prosperous rather than the words of God. We also see that a prophet was someone who had insight into hidden and mysterious and spiritual things. Sometimes a prophet was referred to as a dreamer of dreams, both the false prophet and the true prophet. Because what does a prophet often do? Someone claiming to be a prophet, they come among the people and they say, "I dreamed a dream and I saw the heavens open," and they'll describe a vision and a dream, and God did reveal himself in this way. God does reveal himself with dreams. But people also claim to have dreams, and those dreams might not be from God. They may either be made up, or maybe they're influenced by an evil spirit or an evil power. So how do we know? How do we test whether it's true or not? We know because we can test it against God's word. We can test it against God's word. We can test. And there's more about that, but think about Ezekiel. This is another interesting image of a prophet. I love reading what God tells Ezekiel to do, because if it wasn't so serious, it would be comical, because God doesn't just say, "Ezekiel, you know, because Jerusalem's going to be sieged, Israel's going to be conquered, Judah, remember, there were two kingdoms at the time, Judah's going to be conquered. They're going to go into captivity." God sends Ezekiel, and he doesn't just send Ezekiel in and say, "Okay, Ezekiel, go and tell the people X, Y, and Z is going to happen." No, he says, "Ezekiel, what you're going to do is you're going to make a carving on a tile of Jerusalem. And you're going to put it here on this side, and then you're going to lay on your side. And you're going to take a cast iron pan, and you're going to put it between you and the and that, and he tells him to do all these crazy things, all these visual things. He's laying out there in the street somewhere for everybody to see as they're passing by, and he's saying, "You're going to lay on your side for something like 300 days. You're going to lay on one side, just 300 days. You're going to lay on that side, and that's going to represent all the times of the siege or the captivity." And then he said, "You're going to flip over on the other side, and you're going to lay siege to Judah for such and such number of days." And he has to do all these crazy things. And then he says, and you're going to bake bread. And you're going to bake bread. And you're going to use human waste to cook this bread on. And Ezekiel's like, what? Now that's going too far. You know, here's an observant Israelite, a Jew, who practiced all the laws that God had given about clean and unclean. And here God comes and he tells him to eat bread baked on a fire that was cooking on human waste. That's disgusting. It's unclean. And Ezekiel says, God, I've never done anything. I've never eaten anything unclean. You're going to make me do that? What is God doing with all this? Then God says, okay, instead of that, you can use cow. You can use cow dung instead. We'll make it a little better, a little more pleasant. But God is giving him all these things as signs and visual representations. So we see that the role of a prophet was quite interesting, quite dynamic. And Ezekiel had some of the most incredible visions of the temple and of God's throne and all these amazing things. And all these were given to the people as signs, symbols, and words declaring what God was doing and would do, and the truth, to convince them of their sin, to turn them to righteousness, and to reveal God's purpose and plan so they would be established by the truth. They wouldn't be going astray, because what would happen if you believe one of these prophets and said, God's going to give you the victory, and you're going to stand up, and you're going to fight, and you're going to overcome your enemies. Then they would go, and they would fight, and they would die. They would be defeated. And that wasn't what God was intending for them at that time. He intended at that time for them to go into captivity, be preserved, be chastened, and then in his appointed time come back into the land. So the truth, the prophet is one that speaks the truth. Now we have been in this series of messages about who is Jesus, and you've probably already guessed that the reason that we're looking at this is because Jesus is the prophet of God. He is the prophet that Moses was told about. Moses, I'll raise up a prophet in your place. Was this talking about Joshua? Well, maybe in a sense it was foretelling about Joshua. Just like when God told David that there's going to be, your seed is going to reign on the throne in your place. Maybe that's talking about Solomon. Well, it is in a way, but Solomon is just foreshadowing the full fulfillment of that, which is only in Jesus, because Solomon didn't reign forever and ever upon that throne. He didn't reign completely righteously upon that throne. Well, same with Joshua. You know, Joshua brought the people into the promised land, and he spoke on behalf of the Lord. But Joshua also, in his time, he slept with his fathers, and he was finite and limited. But the prophet that Moses speaks of is Jesus. And the apostles understood that, because through the power of an endless life, he had the ability to fulfill this role. Peter speaks about it in Acts chapter 3. He quotes this scripture from Deuteronomy 18 to the people. In Acts chapter 3, verse 18, he says, but those things which God before had showed by the mouth of all his prophets that Christ should suffer, he hath so fulfilled. Repent ye therefore, and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord, and he shall send Jesus Christ, which before was preached unto you, whom the heaven must receive until the times of restitution of all things, which God hath spoken by the mouth of his holy prophets since the world began. For Moses truly said unto the fathers, a prophet shall the Lord your God raise up unto you of your brethren, like unto me. Him shall ye hear in all things whatsoever he shall say unto you. And it shall come to pass that every soul which shall not hear that prophet shall be destroyed from among the people. Yea, and all the prophets from Samuel and those that follow after, as many as have spoken, have likewise foretold of these days. Ye are the children of the prophets and of the covenant which God made with our fathers, saying unto Abraham, and in thy seed shall all the kindreds of the earth be blessed. Unto you first God, having raised up his son Jesus, sent him to bless you in turning away every one of you from his iniquities. God sent unto them Jesus. And Jesus is the true prophet of God. He is the one that came and spoke the words of his Father. He is the one that had communion with his Father. The one that had such perfect communion and fellowship that he was fully able to speak God's word to the people. And that's what he did. He went up on the mountain and he taught the people, saying, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." And he said, "Love your enemies." And he said, "Here's how you ought to pray." And he said, "When you give alms, don't give alms like the Pharisees do, to be seen of men." And he taught them all these things. And he spoke the word of God to them. Stephen also makes reference to this same scripture in Acts 7. When Stephen's on trial and ultimately martyred, stoned, he speaks to the people, and he speaks about Moses bringing the Israelites out of Egypt and across the Red Sea. And he says in verse 37, "This is that Moses which said unto the children of Israel, a prophet shall the Lord your God raise up unto you of your brethren, like unto me, him shall ye hear." See, they had this on their mind. They understood that God had promised to send a prophet. And they were making this connection with this time, that Jesus had come and he'd spoken. And some would hear his word, and some would reject him. Because Jesus is the prophet. Jesus would say, "For I have not spoken of myself." This is the mark of any true prophet. This is the nature of a true prophet. "I have not spoken of myself." He didn't come to spread his own opinions, to lift himself up, to benefit himself, to get the biggest following he could get. He says, "I have not spoken of myself, but the Father which sent me, he gave me a commandment, what I should say and what I should speak. And I know that his commandment is life everlasting. Whatsoever I speak, therefore, even as the Father said unto me, so I speak." John 12:49-50. Jesus spoke what his Father told him to speak. And he came with the words of God, and he spoke the words of God, and he embodied the words of God. And so he is true prophet. The true prophet of God. Jesus also made predictions. You know, in Deuteronomy 18, as Moses taught the people, as God taught the people, how do they recognize a false prophet? "When a prophet speaketh in the name of the Lord, if the thing follow not, nor come to pass, that is the thing which the Lord hath not spoken. But that prophet hath spoken presumptuously, thou shalt not be afraid of him." You don't have to worry about what that prophet says. Now, there are people that will come and they'll speak falsely. And they'll claim to be speaking on behalf of God. But if they prophesy falsely, there's another verse that says if they prophesy to go after other gods other than the Lord, even if what they say does come to pass, if they come and they prophesy to go after other gods, then the Lord has not sent them. So we can test and we can know. Well, what about Jesus? Did Jesus predict anything? Did Jesus make a prediction about something that might or might not come to pass in accordance with his word? He did. He did multiple times. Here's one. Jesus predicted not only that Jerusalem would be destroyed, but he predicted many of the events and circumstances surrounding it. He predicted that there would be false Christs that would rise up, and there were many, many false messiahs in that time. He predicted that his disciples would be persecuted from city to city, that they would be cast out of the synagogues in their time, and they were. this happened. We see some of it in the book of Acts. He predicted not only that the Jerusalem would be destroyed, but he predicted that it would be sieged. Remember, he tells his disciples, when you see Jerusalem compassed about with armies, he said, flee, get out of there. You know, there were people at the time that were patriotic. And they were saying, we're going to stay and we're going to fight and God's going to deliver us. And they were destroyed. And Jesus delivered his disciples when they believed his word. When you see Jerusalem compassed by armies, then you know that the time is near. Flee. Don't look back. Don't go back into your house. Get out of there as fast as you can. Hope that your flight isn't on the Sabbath. He says, hope that you're not. He said, woe unto those that are with child in those days. It'll make the journey more troubling because they were going to have to flee and get out of there. And that's what the Christians did. They got out of there and they were preserved at the time. He predicted not only its destruction. He said not one stone would be left upon another. He said it would be besieged. And not only that, this was not some open-ended, vague prophecy like so many of the false prophets give. Some words that you can barely interpret and understand, and so they can be given any meaning that you want. He said, Jerusalem's going to be destroyed. Not one stone of the temple is going to be left upon another. And this generation will not pass away till all these things be fulfilled. That was a specific prophecy. Some of the people here listening to it, he said, you'll be alive when these things happen. Some of you will live to see this. So Jesus predicted that. And it came to pass. We know from history, just like he said, how would he have known this except by the power of God? And so we see, confirm the truth of Jesus. He predicted something else too. A number of other things, but in particular, Jesus predicted his own death and resurrection. Most important of all. Most important of all the events and occurrences that would occur. He predicted it in a variety of ways, sometimes more subtle. Destroy this temple and in 3 days I'll raise it up again. But he also predicted it in no uncertain terms. Matthew 20, verse 17 to 19. And Jesus, going up to Jerusalem, took the 12 disciples apart in the way and said unto them, behold, we go up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man shall be betrayed unto the chief priests and unto the scribes, and they shall condemn him to death and shall deliver him to the Gentiles to mock and to scourge and to crucify him. He predicts his death. Not only does he predict he's going to die, I mean, that might not be that astounding for someone who was hated, someone who was opposed in so many ways. Maybe it wouldn't have been that impressive for him to predict that when I go right into the belly of the beast, right into the city, the capital city of where my biggest enemies are, that I'm going to die. But he does predict his death. But he also predicts the circumstances surrounding him, his condemnation, him being delivered to the Gentiles, and even the method of his execution, that he would be crucified. And so he predicts his death, but not only that. And the third day, he says, in the third day, he shall rise again. We can take hope and comfort in knowing that Jesus is the true prophet of God. In what he predicted, that it came to pass, but also in the content of that prediction, that he died, but that on the third day, he rose again. The prophets are dead and buried, as the people would say in his time. In John chapter 8, the prophets are dead and buried. Are you greater than the prophets? Jesus is alive. So yes, he is greater than the prophets because he lives.